that you would please bless the next few moments. I pray you'd bless the reading that we just partook of, Father. And I pray you'd bless as I attempt to preach your word, Father. I pray you just help me to have your spirit come upon me. Father, that you would speak through me and that I might be able to minister to the people this morning. You know the amount of study that went into this sermon. You know the amount of preparation that went into this sermon. And I've got notes written down on a piece of paper. But Father, if you don't come down and if you don't meet with us this morning, it's all in vain. And Father, I just pray you'd help all of us to be able to leave this morning, this place, knowing that we've met with you, knowing that we've been challenged from the Word of God, Father. We love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 22. And 2 Kings 22 gives us the story of one of my favorite Bible characters, King Josiah. You say, who's King Josiah? I've never heard of him. Maybe you have or haven't. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says there, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, as you go through the Bible, you go through Genesis and you learn all about the creation and Abraham and all of that. You go through Exodus, you learn about Moses, and then you go through the book, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that. You go through Joshua and you find about Joshua coming, taking the place of Moses as leader and bringing the people into the promised land. And you go through all that history, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you learn about how they went from judges to kings and all of that. And as we travel through, especially the book of 2nd Kings, we go through the story of the different kings of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom of Judah, because they were split up throughout their history there. And one of the kings we come upon is this king Josiah. Now what's interesting about Josiah, if you notice verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Obviously, because the way the monarchies worked, he was the next in line. And when his predecessor had died there, being 8 years old, he was anointed king. And the Bible says he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now here's what's interesting about Josiah. The Bible says in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. As you read through the book of 2 Kings, and you read through the kings there, you'll find the majority of them, the Bible says, that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when it says that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, a lot of times it'll say they did that, you know, like their father Jeroboam. But when every once in a while, when you find a king who actually did right, and you find a king who actually was righteous, it'll say that they did that in the sight of the Lord, and they walked in all the ways of David. Now here's what you got to understand. When Josiah, as an 8-year-old boy, took the reign of the kingdom and became the leader of that nation, the spiritual state of that nation, as found in this passage, was a very poor state. We'll go through it here in a little bit, but you'll realize as we go through this passage that this nation had allowed the temple and the house of God to just decay. They had literally lost the Bible. They didn't have a Bible. Could you imagine that? I mean, God used men like Moses and men like Joshua and godly men to pen down the words of God for these specific people, and they misplaced it. And they lost it. And they didn't have it. Could you imagine living in a country where nobody had a Bible? This is the nation they lived in. The spiritual state of this nation, as found in this passage, was very poor. But here's what you need to understand. The spiritual state of this nation, as found in this passage, actually illustrates for us the spiritual state of many of us. This passage also shows us the spiritual progression that Josiah took for getting himself and his nation right with God. Josiah ended up being one of, and he wasn't perfect, and there were things he did that weren't right, but he ended up being one of the greatest kings of this nation. In fact, just skip over to chapter 23 real quickly with me, and look at verse number 25. One of the most amazing verses said of any human being. In 2 Kings 23:25, the Bible says, "And like unto him," talking about Josiah, 2 Kings 23 verse 25, "and like unto him was there no king before him." Isn't that interesting? I mean, David was before him. I mean, Solomon was before him. And the Bible says, "And like unto him, there was no king before him." Why? Look what it says. "No king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the laws of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Isn't that an amazing statement? The Bible says of this man, this 8-year-old boy, who became king. And obviously, he wasn't 8 years old the whole time. But the Bible says about this man that there's never a king before him or after him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. See, Josiah was born into a society that was far away from God, far away from the house of God, far away from the precepts of God and the Word of God and even knowing God. And this young man, on his own, took certain steps that led him to not only have a personal revival, but have a revival in the nation that he reigned in. And this morning, I'd like for us to just quickly look through the progression or the steps that took Josiah to the place where it would be said of him on his after his death that there was no king like him. And there was no king that loved God and gave himself to God as wholly and as fully as Josiah did. Number one, I'd like you to notice, Josiah took interest in the house of God. Josiah took interest in the house of God. You're there in 2 Kings. Go back to chapter 23 real quickly and look at verse number 3. 2 Kings chapter number 23. And just real quickly look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Josiah 22. Is that where I told you to go?
Yeah.
Josiah 22. Look at verse 3. Josiah 22, verse 3. It says, "And it came to pass in the 18th year," okay, "of King Josiah." So he became king at 8 years old, and he'd been king now for 18 years. So how old is that? He's 26, right? 26-year-old young man. It says, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord with the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord,'" look what it says, "'to repair the breaches of the house unto carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt this faithfully.'" So this young man, Josiah, becomes king at 8 years old. He's been king for 18 years. He's now a 26-year-old young man, king of this nation here of Judah. And he says, "You know, I've noticed that the house of God is in disarray." He says that the house of God is in disorder. It's disorderly. It's falling apart. And there's breaches, and it needs some work. No one has given attention to it, and no one has really much cared for it. No one's really going there and worshiping in it. And he says, "You know what I want?" He said, "I'm going to start paying attention and giving attention and investing financially into the house of God." He said, "I want to repair the house of God." Josiah gave attention to the house of God in that repairing of the house of God. You say, what does that have to do with us this morning? Well, here's what you got to understand. Keep your finger there in 2 Kings, because that's our text for this morning. We'll go back to it. But go with me real quickly to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, and I would advise you to put a bulletin or something in 1 Timothy, because we're going to be coming back to 1 Timothy a couple times, 1 and 2 Timothy a couple times in the sermon. So maybe put your ribbon there or put a bulletin there or something. But 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Today we do not have a temple. That's not the house of God. You say, what's the house of God today? Well, if you're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." That's New Testament, right? 1 Timothy is New Testament. He says, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So what's the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see that? Today, the house of God is the church. Today, the house of God, and by the way, the house of God is not this building. This building is not the house of God. The house of God is the church. You say, well, I thought this was the church. No, you're the church. The Bible tells us that the congregation, the assembling of ourselves together, that is the church. See, in the Old Testament, they had a physical, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the tabernacle. They had that tabernacle that represented the presence of God. And eventually, they built the temple, which which was the same thing as the tabernacle, just a lot more fancy, and it was an actual building, but they built that temple that represented, again, it had the Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the presence of God. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that you and I, our bodies are the temple of God. He said, know ye not that your body is a temple of God? And when, because the Holy Spirit indwells you and indwells me, and when we come together as the temples of God, and we come in union, the Bible says that our bodies are uniting together, that's the congregation, that's the church. By the way, that's why we were able to have church in a living room, that's why we're able to have church in a storefront building, that's why we're, because the building is not the church, it's you and I. And you know, I'm not going to preach on this morning, but the Bible says that thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. You know, there is a way you ought to behave in the house of God. But it says that the church is the house of God. And today you say, you can go back to, keep your finger or something there in 1 Timothy. You can go back to 2 Chronicles 23. But here's what you got to understand. Just like in that day, the physical, just like in that day, the physical location, the temple, was in disarray. The temple was corrupted. The temple was decaying. The temple needed repairs. The temple needed some work. Today, many of us, that represents the spiritual state of many people today. Today, a lot of people in their hearts have the house of God in disarray. The house of God needs repair. Today, many of us ignore the house of God. Today, many of us, you know, don't give the house of God its value that it's needed, or its place that it's needed in our life. And let me tell you something. Josiah was born into a community that did not go to the house of God, that did not go and worship God, that the house of God meant nothing to them. In fact, it was boarded up, it was decaying, it was condemned, it wasn't somewhere. And Josiah, on his own, decided, and this began a series of events in his life. And he said, you know, this is all he said. He said, I'm going to take interest in the house of God. Let me tell you something. If you want to end your life, and I'd like to end my life in the way that God or man would one day say, I never knew someone that love God as much as so-and-so. It'll start by giving attention to the house of God. Amen. It'll start by giving the importance to the house of God. Some of us need to start repairing the image of the house of God. You say, do we need to repair this? Do we need to repair? No. You must start repairing the house of God in your own hearts. And start giving God His preeminence. And start giving God His due place in your life. Amen. I said, number one, Josiah took interest in the house of God, but number two, I'd like you to notice Josiah took interest in the Word of God. Look at verse number 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, look what he says. He says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Now, this is probably the most exciting and the most depressing verse in the Bible, all at the same time. Because these people who did not have the Bible, who did not have the Word of God, who did not have the privilege of having a book where they could speak to God and where God would speak through them, found it. And you can tell the excitement. They get in there and Josiah says, let's take some money, let's hire some people, let's start, you know, let's put a new carpet in, and let's start painting those walls, and let's replace those broken windows. Hey, take those boards off the front door there, and let's fix up the house of God. And they get in there and they start cleaning up. They start taking the junk out of there and they start getting things ready. And as they're doing that, can you imagine the high priest? He's in there working, they're having a work day, and they remove some garbage and they remove some rubble and they get rid of some stuff. And all of a sudden he maybe picks up a piece of board there and he sees a book. And he says, wow. And he picks it up and he begins to open it and he gets to the first page and he reads the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, this isn't just a book, this has got the Word of God. And he says, I found the book. Now here's what's exciting. That's exciting. That is exciting. Amen. It's exciting when you found the book. Yeah. But the sad part is that they didn't have the book. And where'd they find the book? In the house of God. So many people say, I don't have purpose in my life, and I don't have direction in my life, and I feel like I don't know God, or God doesn't know me, or I don't know what to do. And it's right here. But they've allowed the house of God to go by the wayside. See, Josiah took interest in The Word of God. The sad thing is that the Word of God was missing. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible tells us in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." The Bible says that there will come a day when there's a famine of the Word of God. And Josiah lived in that day, and you know what? I think we live in that day today. Where people are ignorant of the Word of God. People don't know the Bible. And the sad thing is, they don't care about the Bible. When it was found, when the Bible was found, Josiah wanted to know what it said. And not only did he want to know what it said, but it took... And by the way, let me tell you this. Sometimes I'll be out soul winning. And people will say to me, they'll say, "I don't go to church, but I read the Bible on my own, and I have my own personal relationship with God without church." And I'm polite, so I don't ever say this, but this is what I always think to myself. You're a liar. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. Get used to it around here, I guess. But let me tell you something. The only people who have a consistency in their lives where they regularly, daily read the Bible are people who go to church. That's the progression. He gave attention to the house of God, and when he gave attention to the house of God, then he gave attention to the Word of God. And these people who say, "Well, I don't give attention to the house of God, but I read the Word of God on my own," you're a liar. You may have picked up the Bible and read a verse last year at some point, but only those who go to church consistently open up this book and read it and meditate on it and memorize it on a regular basis. That's the truth. If you would say, "Man, I am reading my Bible every day, and I've read my Bible cover to cover, and I'm memorizing my..." Let me tell you something. Most of you, if you're honest, if you said that, you say that. We ask you, "Why do you do that?" You say, "Because I started coming to church and I started hearing the preaching that I should read the Bible every day." Some of you would say, and some of you have said it to me, "The first time I ever read the Bible was in January when Pastor got up there and said, 9 chapters a day. We're reading 9 chapters a day. We're going to read the Bible through and put your name on it." Why? Because you gave attention to the house of God, and then you gave attention to the Word of God. That's how it works. People don't... Look, if people read the Bible as much as they say they do, that skip out on church all the time, man, if they read the Bible as much as they do, they start finding out that God wants them in the house of God. They get right with God, and they come to church. He gave attention. He took interest in the house of God. Number two, he took interest in the Word of God. And when he found it, Josiah wanted to know what it said. And not only did he want to know what he said, but he took it to heart. Look at verse 9. It says, "And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the words again and said, 'Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book,' and Shaphan read it before the king." So they go to the king and they say, "Hey, king, we started doing what you said. We took the money, we hired people, they're facing the book. But listen, we got some news for you. The high priest, he found the book. Let me read it to you." And look what it says. Verse 11. "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law," look what it says, "that he rent his clothes." So what is that talking about? Well, in those Bible times, we don't do this now, and please don't start. But in the Bible times, whenever they got under great, for lack of a better word, conviction, when they humbled themselves and they realized, "Wow, I've been sinning against God." Now here's what you understand. The Bible says that Josiah was a good king. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But when he got, even though he was a good person, when he began to read the Bible and when he began to hear the Bible, he began to understand, "Wow, I have came so short." And the Bible says he rent his clothes, literally ripped his clothes off, began to weep and get right with God. This is the spiritual state of most people. See, this thing, you and I can't understand a nation without a Bible. You go into any hotel room and you open the drawer, there's a Bible there. You got more Bibles in your house than you can count. I wish you'd pick one of them up and read them, but you've got them there. You've got so many Bibles, you leave one at church for when you're at church, one in the car for when you're in the car, one in your office for when you're in office, and again, you don't read any of them, but they're there. I mean, our nation, you can go to the 99-cent store and get you a King James Bible. You can go anywhere. We have, but this nation did not have a Bible. But the spiritual state of the nation represents the spiritual state of most people today. And the fact that they may have a Bible somewhere in their house, and they may have a Bible somewhere near them, but in their hearts and in their lives, the Word of God is missing. Amen. Only those who take interest in the house of God generally take interest in the Word of God. Amen. But when he began, but here's what's interesting. When he began to take interest in the Word of God, notice what else he took interest in. Number three, Josiah took interest in the will of God. Look at verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, look what he says. He heard the word of God. He came under conviction. He rent his clothes, began to get right with God. And then the next step he takes in verse 13, he says, go ye, look what he says, inquire of the Lord. He says, go ask God a question. He says, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me. And not just for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. See, here's what's interesting. Today, most people, you talk to most people, they listen to my preaching. People come to this church, they listen to my preaching. They say, I'm not into that hellfire and damnation. I'm not into all that yelling. I'm not into all that preaching. I want to go to church where God is loving. And here's where most people's image and picture of God is. God is Santa Claus. He's just some nice guy. And it doesn't matter if you're good or bad or indifferent. He loves you. And let me tell you something. God does love you. But you know what people start realizing when they start getting a relationship with this book? You know what people start realizing when they start reading this book and they start knowing this book? And they quit going to a 15-minute sermonette with one verse in it? And you begin getting in the Bible and digging into the Bible and learning the Bible. Most people start realizing God expects a few things of us. God, there's certain things that don't make God happy. There's certain things that God's not pleased with. And let me tell you something. When someone takes interest in the house of God, and then they take interest in the Word of God. When they take interest in the Word of God, they begin reading the Word of God, and then all of a sudden they start taking interest in the will of God. Amen. See, that's why I can get up here and preach all I want about sin and standards, and I will preach against sin, and I will preach against standards, and I will preach all of that. But the reason that some of you say, that guy's insane, that guy's crazy, is because you don't have a relationship with the Bible. And the reason some of you say, what must I do to get right with God? Is because you do have a relationship with the Bible. It's because you, and that's why, by the way, that's why we do our best to try to prove everything from the Bible. I try not to get up here and just rattle my case, and I like writing my case, don't get me wrong, but I try not to get up here and just make statements without proving them from the Bible. Because the Word of God, there's no power in my words, there's no power in my jokes or illustrations or this and that. There's only power in the Word of God, remember that.
That's right.
People, he became curious about the will of God. And again, that's the progression. Look, you're not going to start getting sin out of your life until you start wanting, or until you're not. You're not going to be interested about the will of God until you're interested in the Word of God.
Amen, Pastor.
And you're not going to get interested in the Word of God until you get interested in the house of God.
Amen.
That's why, hey, by the way, that's why we go out and invite people to church, and we preach the gospel to them too. That's the main thing we're doing. But if they won't let us preach the gospel to them, well, at least invite them to church. Hey, that's why we'll send the van out and pick you up for church. Why? Because I know if we can get you in the house of God, then maybe we'll get you interested in the Word of God. And if we get you interested in the Word of God, then maybe the Word of God will do what I can't do, which is get you interested in the will of God.
Amen.
And if you become interested in the will of God, then you will start doing things in your life that are going towards the will of God for your life.
Amen. Amen.
He became interested in the will of God. Now here's what's interesting. He says, go inquire of the Lord. And they said, well, who are we going to inquire? Look at verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto Huldah. That's a female name, by the way. Went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now, let me just take a sidestep for a second because I got to explain a few things to you. Real quickly, keep your finger there because we're coming back to 2 Kings 23. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets, of those big prophets towards the end of your Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. Let me show you something. Sometimes people will take this verse and they'll say, see, they went to Huldah the prophetess. And they try to take Huldah the prophetess as justification for women or female preachers and pastors. Now, before you turn me off, just allow me to explain what I'm going to say here in a second. We take a stand against women preachers and we take a stand against women pastors. We don't believe that's according to the Bible. And you say, well, that's not acceptable, and that's not, I don't, when you get interested in the Word of God, you get interested in the will of God. And when you're interested in the will of God, it doesn't really matter what society's doing or what society expects or expects or allows, only what the Bible does. Now, people will take hold on and say, well, Huldah was a prophet then. So see, therefore, women must be able to be in ministry. Well, let me just give you a few things to think about, okay? If you disagree with me, I still like you. I'm your friend. You have the right to be wrong. That's no problem. But let me give you a few things to think about. Huldah the prophetess. Number one, she had a private ministry, not a public ministry. You don't see Huldah getting up and preaching sermons. You see Huldah at home, and they're coming to her, and they're asking her questions, and she's answering their question. She's not Joyce Myers on the television preaching, you know, while her husband's sitting, you know, saying amen in the front row. There's no public ministry. And I would ask you to show me in the Bible. I can show you Paul preaching to crowds. I can show you Peter preaching to crowds. I can show you the Lord Jesus Christ preaching to crowds. Show me a female preacher in the Bible that's preaching to crowds. You won't find it. Huldah had a private ministry, not a public ministry. Something to consider. Number two, something to consider about Huldah the prophetess. The house of God was in foreclosure. They didn't even have the Bible. They found the Bible in the trash can when they were cleaning up the house of God. Does that sound like a spiritual high for the nation of Judah? No. It's a spiritual low for the nation of Judah. The nation was in a very poor spiritual state. Are you there in Isaiah? Let me show you something. Isaiah chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12. You ever read the book of Isaiah? Book of Isaiah is God just going through and explaining what He's going to do because you're not listening, and what He's going to do because you're disobeying, and what He's going to do because you're sinning. And notice what He says. And look at verse 11 real quick. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. Does that sound positive or negative? That's negative. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, look what he says. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. Let me tell you something. When God wanted to punish a nation, He said, you know how I'm going to punish you? I'm going to let children oppress you. Hence, you got an 8-year-old taking the throne. And he said, I'm going to have women rule over you. Now listen to me. I'm not anti-women. I love women. My mom's a woman. I married a woman. Hey, women are great. But God has given roles of authority. And one of the roles, my friend, the Bible tells us that the men are to lead the home. The men are to lead the church. The men are to be the leaders. And let me tell you, people say, Hillary Clinton's going to be president of the United States. So exciting. You know what? No, that's actually the curse of God. That's actually the punishment of God. That's actually the fact that a woman's going to stand up and rule over men. God says, that's because of your wickedness and your sin. The fact that there's not a man with some character and a backbone that's willing to stand up. Hey, the fact that Josiah couldn't find a man of God like Samuel, like Elijah, like Elisha to go ask about the Word of God, and he had to go ask a prophetess in her living room, shows the state of the nation that it was poor.
Yes.
Amen. Women will rule over them. And by the way, as long as I'm the pastor of Every Baptist Church, there'll never be a woman that stands up behind this pulpit and preaches anything. You say, you're so rude. You're great. Women, look, guys get to preach. God made women smart. That's how it works, okay? I mean, there's things that women get to do that men don't get to do. We understand. You got to understand that. But one of them is not pretty. Let me show you another. I told you to keep your finger there in 1 Timothy, right? Did you do that? 1 Timothy? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because I don't want you to be confused with this hold of the prophetess and walk out of here thinking, oh, I'm going to go sign up for the Joyce Meyer conference at Arco Arena. I don't know if she was coming. I didn't go. 1 Timothy chapter 3. A few things I want you to consider about Hulda the prophet is, number one, she had a private ministry, not a public ministry. Number two, the nation was in a very poor state. And the fact that there was a demand to lead them spiritually is a curse of God, not a blessing. But number three, let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament, and it gives us qualifications for the leaders of the church. Are you there in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire, that word desire means he wants the office of a bishop. Do you see that? A bishop is a pastor, elder. Those words are used interchangeably in Scripture. Bishop, elder, pastor. He says, if a man desires the office of a bishop or the office of a pastor, he desires the good work. And by the way, it is work. If you're doing it right, it's work. Look at verse 2. He says, you want the job of a bishop? Okay, but here's the qualifications. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. That doesn't mean you're without sin, but it means you have the type of life and character that you're above reproach. That means somebody says about, you know, I should be able to live the type of life that if somebody walks up to you and says, I saw Pastor at the bar on Friday night, you would think to yourself, that wasn't Pastor. That must have been some other short Hispanic guy, but that wasn't Pastor. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That means you're not divorced. And you say, I'm divorced and remarried, and you're not the husband of one wife. You don't meet the qualifications. Vigilant. Sober. And I could preach all through this, but I'm not going to. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy, filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons. He goes through and gives the qualifications of being a deacon. There's two offices that the Bible teaches about. The office of a pastor and the office of a deacon. One day our church will have deacons. We don't have deacons now. We don't need them. But one day we will have deacons. But let me tell you, go back to verse 2. One of the qualifications of being a bishop is a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. How is Joyce Myers the husband of one wife? Doesn't make sense to me. Those are the qualifications. And we believe that. You say, well, that you are so old-fashioned. You can go back to 2 Kings 20:23. You're so old-fashioned. That is so weird. Today it's okay for women to preach. Well, see, we're interested in the will of God. What that means is we're interested in what God is willing, what God wants done. And what God wants done is that in the church, pastors are men. They're husbands of one wife. They meet certain qualifications.
Josiah took interest in the will of God. You're there in 2 Kings 22. Look at verse 15. 2 Kings 22. Look at verse 15. I want you to understand this. They're such in a bad state in their society. They began to read the Bible and here's what they say. We are in trouble. And God is not happy. And he said, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book. Verse 13. That is found for great. Look what he says. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. I wish we'd get back to this type of preaching in America. Where we stop just, you know, entertaining people and we stop just tickling people's ears and we started preaching the Bible. Where our people would start realizing, great is the wrath of the Lord. Because of our sin. Because, look what he says, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and you know, let's give all that. They went through hold of the prophets. We talked about that. Look at verse 15. And she said unto them, this is what she says. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Tell the men that sent you to me. Notice, private ministry, not public ministry. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil. Look what he said. He said, this is what God said. I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me. This is what God says. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. God says, I'm going to judge this place for their sin. I'm going to judge this place for their false religion. Look at verse 18. But to the king of Judah, Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him. This is what she's saying. She's saying, the Lord said he's going to destroy this place because of their wickedness, because of their idolatry, because they're worshiping another god. But he said to King Josiah, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Look what he says, verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should not become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. Notice that you're going to die in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So God says, the prophetess says, God's going to destroy this land because of their sin. God is going to burn up this place. He's sick and tired of it. He's angry and he's wrathful towards him. But he says, King Josiah, because when you heard the word of God, your heart was tender. He says, I'm going to hold off and I'm not going to judge them. And I'm going to make sure your eyes don't even see that. He said, you'll die in peace. He said, you'll never see me destroy this land. Now here's what you got to understand. God will show mercy and patience based on how you and I respond to His Word. See, they brought the Bible, first time Josiah ever heard it. And they began to read all these passages about God's wrath and what God expected and what God wanted. Now, if Josiah was you and I, we would say, that preacher's crazy. I'm not going back to that church again. I can't believe he said that about Joyce Myers. I like Joyce Myers. But Josiah said, the Bible says his heart was tender. And he rent his clothes and he humbled himself and he said, oh God. See, some of you come to this church. Let me tell you, we love everyone in this church. You're welcomed here. We don't have any rules here. You come here and you can be on drugs and you can be on whatever. And we'll love you and we'll care for you and we'll pray for you. And we'll help you any way we can. Sometimes people come to a church like this and they hear us preach against sin. And we will preach against sin. And they hear me preach against adultery, which is a sin. And it's wrong. It's wicked. And they'll say, well, I committed adultery. And they'll feel bad about it. They'll hear us preach against divorce and I'll say, hey, if you're divorced, you can't be a pastor. You must be the husband and wife. People say, ah, I'm divorced. Hey, all that means is you can't be a pastor. You can still serve God. Amen. All that, you know, you say, hey, well, I fornicated and I did this and I did that. Let me tell you something. Don't allow, let your heart be tender. So, well, pastor, why do you have to preach those things? Because there's somebody else who hasn't made that mistake. There's a young person here who hasn't gotten married and divorced. There's a young person here who hasn't yet committed fornication. There's a young person here who hasn't tried that beer or that alcohol or that drug. Hey, there's somebody here we're trying to help other than just you.
Amen.
And you ought to have a tender heart and a loving heart to say, yes, pastor, preach that. It hurts me and it grieves me, but my heart is tender and I'm trying to live righteously before God.
Amen.
Josiah took interest in that. And his heart was tender towards that. And here's what's the interesting thing. God said, Josiah, you grew up in a nation that didn't even know the Bible, didn't know anything about God. You probably never even went to church your whole life until you were 26 when you decided to fix the house of God. And God said, but because of your response, He said, I'm gonna prolong the blessing and the patience and the peace of God another generation.
Amen.
Now look at me. You say, Pastor, what do you think is going to happen to America? I don't know what's going to happen to America. America will probably end up being destroyed by the wrath of God at some point. And I can't control the generations to come. I'm going to do my best to try to teach them. I'm going to do my best to try to invest in them. I'm going to do my best to try to teach them the Bible so that they can know what's expected of them. But let me tell you something. The only person I can control is me.
Amen.
And I, would to God we'd have a church filled of Christians that would have such a tenderness and a love towards God that would not get offended when the Bible is preached, that would not get upset when the Word of God is preached, that would get their hearts right, that God would look down and say, I was planning on destroying America. I was planning on having another September 11th. I was planning on doing this. I was planning on doing that. But because of Verity Baptist Church, I'm going to hold up one generation.
Amen.
Hey, would to God that we would invest in these churches. Hey, would to God that God would look down and say, because of the way they're raising those kids and because of the way they're raising their children, because of the way they're preaching and they're out towing and they're out preaching the gospel, hey, I'm going to hold off.
Amen, Pastor.
Hey, would to God that would happen.
We got to move quickly. Number four, I want you to understand. Josiah took interest in the house of God. Josiah took interest in the Word of God. Josiah took interest in the will of God. But he also took interest in the people of God.
See, we just read there. Look at verse 20 real quickly. Again. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers. And thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again.
Now you and I, if we heard that, we'd be like, whew, amen. Praise the Lord. God's not going to destroy the nation while I'm alive. You know, he's a king. He's like, it's not going to go down on my watch. Yeah, that's good news. But you think Josiah said, okay, praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to sit back and put my feet up and just relax. Is that what he did? Look at verse 1 of chapter 23.
And the king sent, and look what it says. They gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Look what it says. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. As a leader, Josiah took interest in others. And let me tell you something. Even though he personally was okay, he still cared for the next generation. So let me tell you something. I think sometimes you and I have this attitude that, well, I'm saved, and amen, praise God for that, if you're saved. If you're not saved today, if you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, please don't leave here without talking to me or talking to someone, getting that settled. But I think sometimes we get this attitude that, well, I'm saved, my kids are saved, my wife is saved, we're good to go, forget everyone else. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. When you don't preach the gospel to someone, when you don't open your mouth to talk to Jesus about someone, when you don't go soul winning, and you don't take the Bible, and you don't explain, you say, well, I'm too shy, or I'm too, you know, just be honest, you're too lazy. Say, well, I'm too scared. Okay, you're pride filled. That's what being, you know, I'm shy. You're so intimidated about what people think about you. You're literally willing to let them go to hell as long as they think you're okay, you're normal. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. If I talk to my family, they're going to think I'm in a cult. Pastor, you don't understand. If I talk to my coworkers, they're going to think I'm weird. They ought to think you're weird. You're a Christian. You're peculiar. You're different. But when we say, I'm not going to preach the gospel, I'm not going to go out soul winning, that is, to me, not being a soul winner is the most selfish thing someone can do. Because here's what I'm saying. I'm saved, let them go to hell. Who cares? My kids are saved. My wife's saved. Let me tell you something. The only reason you're saved is because someone took the time to give you the gospel. The only reason you're saved is because somebody took the time, somebody loved you enough to take a Bible to you and knock on your door or talk to you or let you know. You say, well, my mom and dad got me saved. Somebody got them saved.
Amen.
And you ought to return the favor and go out in this community and go preach the gospel. And Josiah said, hey, I'm fine. God said he's not going to destroy me, but I'm still going to go tell others.
Amen.
He took interest in the people of God. He wanted others to hear what he had heard. Let me tell you something. Our goal is to teach others so that they in turn may teach others also. Did you keep your place there in 1 Timothy? I don't know if you did or didn't. I asked you to. Go to 2 Timothy real quickly. Right after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We're doing good on time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 2. This is the goal of our ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, training a young preacher. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the goal. Say, "Pastor, why do you teach us so much? Why do you teach the Bible so much when we come to church? So that you can teach others also? Why do you go out, you take us on soul winning, you train us on soul winning, you go to a soul winning 101 course, and you go in this, and you do that, and you spend all that time teaching us about, so you can go tell someone else, so you can go train someone else, so we can continue this?" So maybe the wrath of God will just, His hand will be stayed back, maybe just one more generation. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we're trying to do. Josiah took interest in the people of God. And by the way, look at verse 3. Are you there? Go back to 2 Kings 23, look at verse 3. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 3. 2 Kings chapter number 23 and verse 3. We're doing good on time. We're going to be done before you get too hungry. "Pastor, you preach too long. We get hungry." "Well, we had donuts out there for an hour before the service. Not my fault you showed up late." 2 Kings 23, look at verse 3. There's a reason to the madness. 2 Kings 23, look what it says. "And the king stood by a pillar," this is in front of everybody, "and made a covenant." He entered into a contract before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes and all their hearts and all their soul, to perform the words of His covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. You know, as a leader, he took a public stand. Let me tell you something. People will do what they see the leaders do. You want to know why I go soul winning so much? Because I want you to go soul winning. As a leader of the church, I think that's expected of me. Mom and dad, you can tell your kids all you want. Be faithful to God. Be in your Bible. Be praying. Don't skip out on church when you're an adult. But they see you skip out on church, it doesn't mean anything. They don't see you reading your Bible, it doesn't mean anything. They don't see you praying, it doesn't mean anything. Parents all the time, smoking their cigarette. "Don't smoke, kids. Don't smoke, it's bad for you. I regret it." What do the kids grow up to? It's statistically proven. What do the kids grow up to? Smoke. Because a sermon is better caught than taught. And I'm all for teaching. But we gotta exemplify it as well. He not only got them together and said, "Let me tell you what the Bible says." He then showed them. He made a covenant. He lived in a certain way where he publicly took a stand for the things of God. That's what a leader does. Number 5. I'd like you to see this, and I'll do this as quickly as I can. Josiah took interest in the battles of God. Josiah took interest in the battles of God. You're there in 2 Kings 23? Look at verse 4 real quickly. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 4. "And the king..." So, just to review, he takes interest in the house of God. He takes interest in the word of God. He takes interest in the will of God. He takes interest in the people of God. And then he says, "You know what? Let's go fight some battles for God." He says, "I'm interested in the battles of God." Verse 4. "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." Look at verse 5. "And he put down the idolatrous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven." He gets all these priests that are burning incense to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, and the Bible says he puts them down. He takes them out of commission. He says, "You're no longer a priest." Look at verse 6. Now he's the king. He can do this. You understand that? Verse 6. "And he brought out the groves." The grove is where they would worship these idols. They're like gardens that were kind of considered their church. Look what he says. "He brought out the groves from the house of the Lord." So they had these groves in the house of the Lord, in the courtyard and stuff. He took them out. He ripped them out. Look what it says. "He brought out the groves from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder." Do you see that? "And cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the places." Isn't that interesting? He says, "This is where you guys worship. This is your nice grove. This is your nice little garden." He goes through and just starts ripping down all those things. He says, "Come help me." Rips all that stuff. takes it somewhere, he burns it, okay?
You guys think, Pastor, you're kind of radical. This guy was radical.
He burns it, and when it's burned, he's like stomping on the ashes. He's like, I don't want this. He takes it, he throws it in graves, the Bible says. Look at verse 8. Which one do I want you to see? Verse 7. And he broke down, look what it says, the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Sodomites is a homosexual. Let me tell you something. The Sodomites at this time, they were accepted in Jerusalem. They were living right next to the house of God. And he says, you know what? I'm done with this. We're done with this. He says he tore down their houses. He kicked it. What it probably literally means is he put them to death. And he said, we're tearing down the grove. Now look, I'm not advocating we do that. I'm not the king of America. Do you understand that? But let me tell you something. The Bible says sodomy is a sin. The Bible says sodomy is wicked. The Bible says it's an abomination unto God. And today it's not popular to say that. Today people don't want to hear that. Today people get upset and they say, I can't believe that man is saying. That's what the Bible says. And if you were interested in the Word of God, and if you were interested in the will of God, you would understand that the Bible says that it's a sin and it's wrong. And today, at Verity, if no other church will take a stand on it, Verity Baptist Church will take a stand.
Amen.
Because we want to do what the Bible says, and we're interested in what God says. Well, they're accepted in our society. They were accepted in Josiah's society. But he said, get rid of them. He said, it's wrong, it's wicked, and we have to take a stand. And I'm not saying, look, it's not our place to go kick people out or kill people. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is this, we ought to take a stand against it.
Amen.
Someone ought to preach against sin in our society today. It's an attack on the family. It's an attack on the family unit. It's an attack on our nation. Do you understand that God destroyed entire nations because of the sin of sodomy? Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah. Look what it says. And defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. Defiled. He mocked it. He made fun of it. He destroyed it. From Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, look what it says. The priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his sons or his daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. This place, Topheth, the valley of the sons of Hinnom, is a place where people would go and they would sacrifice their children to King Molech. History tells us they would have an idol, an iron idol of this king Molech, and he'd be sitting there with his arms like this, and they would take this iron idol and they would kindle a fire underneath it. Till this idol got just red hot, and they would take their newborn babies and place them on that idol as a sacrifice to God. That's how wicked this nation had gone. And Josiah said, we're done with that. Goes down to Topheth. Hey, let me tell you something. When people start getting right with God, they start defending children. People start getting, you guys preach against abortion around here. The Bible says that life begins at conception. The Bible says that's a lie. The Bible says about Jeremiah, that God said about Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, he said, I knew you. He said, I had a plan for you. And when people start getting right with God, they start taking stands against them.
Amen.
Start taking stands against sodomy. Start taking stands against killing children. Look at verse 11. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son. The kings of Judah gave horses to the son. Think of the son's going to ride horses. There's an offering. He said he took those away. At the entering in of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. They gave him horses, they gave him chariots to the son. He said, burn those. Look at verse 12. And the altars that were the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. I mean, he's just going through, destroying idols, burning things, getting rid of it, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abominations of Zidonians and Chemosh, the abominations of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abominations of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and he break in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. He's just destroying this. He's using it as grave plots. Look at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, hath made, both the altar and the high places, he break down and burned the high places and stamped it small to powder and burned the groves. And as Josiah turned himself, look what it said. This, I love verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. This was a prophet. I don't have time to develop it. At some point, I'll preach through the book of 2 Kings and I'll go through and show it to you. This was a prophecy that was actually told of Josiah. But here's what he did. These men built an altar, a golden calf, that ended up being the sin that destroyed the nation of Israel. And he destroys the golden calf. He powders it up. But he goes a step further. Verse 16. He finds the graves. Because this happened hundreds of years before his life. He finds the graves of the people that built the altar. He says, dig them back up. He takes their corpse. He burns their corpse up. That's how committed he was to getting rid of idolatry and sin in his kingdom. You know what Josiah was doing? He was just cleaning house. And look, he was the king. He could do that. You and I can't do that in America. Because you're not the king of America. But let me tell you something. You are the king of your kingdom. Or the queen of your king. Hey, what to God, some of us would go home and just clean house like Josiah did. I'm sure some of us could go into our houses and start going through the CD rack. Or start going through the DVD rack. Or start going through your magazine rack or your book rack or whatever rack. And start going through and start getting rid of some of that clothes you know you ought to get rid of. And hey, I'm just saying, maybe we should go to our kingdoms. Maybe we should go to our houses. Maybe we should go to our places. And start getting the sin out of our lives. That's what Josiah did. He said he got back to church. Yes, he did. He got to the Bible. Yes, he did. He got interested in the will of God. Yes, he did. But he also got interested in getting rid of sin in his life.
Amen.
And you and I will never, it'll never be said of us that we love God with all our heart while we harbor sin in our hearts.
Amen.
While we harbor sin in our lives. Well, I know that God doesn't like this, but that's my personal thing. That's idolatry, my friend. You gotta get rid of it.
Amen.
Josiah fought against false religion. He cleaned house. I don't have time to develop it. Josiah took interest in the prophets of God. Just real quickly read it. Look at verse 17. And he said, what title is that that I see? Because remember, he's going through the cemetery and he's digging up all these false prophets and burning them up, right? He gets to these certain prophets. He says, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. I wish I had time to develop that for you. I don't. I'm running out of time. But those were good men. They weren't perfect, but those were good prophets that did take a stand for God. And this is what Josiah said. Look at verse 18. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. He had respect for the true prophets of God. You know, Paul said, I magnify mine office. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, I don't magnify myself, but I magnify mine office. You know, we ought to have respect for the office of the pastor. You may not like me, or you may not respect me, or you may not think I'm whatever, but we have to have respect for at least the office of the pastor. You understand that?
Amen, Pastor.
Why don't respect? You say, well, I don't respect you. You're fine. You don't have to respect me. Don't bother me either way. I'm going to talk bad about you. Talk bad about me. Don't bother me. If you had as many people talking bad about me, you as I do, you're just, you join the club. You preach the way I do, you're going to get some enemies. You preach the way I do, you're going to get some criticism. Preach the way I do, people aren't going to like it. So why is that? Because only people that read their Bibles like this type of preaching. But let me tell you something. We ought to have respect for the office of a pastor. Let me tell some of your teenagers something. I'm not Roger. My wife is not Joanne. I'm Pastor Jimenez. She's Mrs. Joanne. Show respect for the office and the family of the pastor. Well, you're not anything. I know I'm not anything. I'm a sinner like you are. But we ought to respect the office of the preacher. Hey, Pastor Mark Lewis comes preacher. Pastor Steve Anderson comes preacher. Any other pastor comes around here, let me tell you something. Show some respect. They're not your buddy. They're not your friend. They're not your lover. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you. You say, well, I don't like those people. people will don't like him, but they're the pastor, they're the man of God, they're the prophet of God. Show some respect.
Amen.
Josiah took interest in the worship of God. Let me just show you this real quickly. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 4. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers to the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord, look what it says, all the vessels that were made for Baal. They were using vessels in the house of God that were originally made to worship a false idol, Baal. And for the groves and for the hosts of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He removed improper worship. He says, we ought not be using these vessels to worship God. Not only that, he established proper worship. Look at verse 21, just real quickly. We're almost done, I promise. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord, your God. You ever heard of a Passover before? I think we've talked about that a few times. As it is written in the book of the covenant, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges. You see that? From the days of the judges, the book of judges, they hadn't held a Passover. Passover was something they were supposed to do every year. They hadn't done it from the days of the judges all the way to the days of Josiah. It says, verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. He said, you know what? We're going to worship God the right way. We haven't done that since the judges, and I don't care. We're going to start doing it now. There's a proper way to worship God. Let me tell you something. Some of you need to go home and tell your kids, I know we used to do that, but we're not doing that anymore. But that's what we've always skipped church all the time. We've always done that. Mom, you've always let me have a sip of your beer.
Yeah,
I know I used to do that. It was wrong. We're not doing that anymore. Hey, we need to start getting sin out of our lives, my friend. We need to start worshiping in the park. You know what this tells me? There is a right and a wrong way to worship. Today, our ecumenical Christian movement, any way you want to come to God, any music, any style, anything is fine as long as that's not right. God expects certain things. Look, they did not want to worship God with the vessels of Baal. They did not want to worship God with the vessels of the world. I don't want to worship God today with the music of the world. I don't want to worship God with the Bible versions of the world. I don't want to worship God with the philosophies of the world. There's a proper way to worship God, and there's a right and a wrong way. And we ought to do it the right way. So how do you know what's the right way? Study your Bible. It'll become very clear. He took interest in the worship of God. We're done. We're going to look at two more verses and we're done. You got to ask this question. Why did Josiah take interest in the house of God? Why did Josiah take interest in the word of God? Why did Josiah take interest in the will of God? Why did Josiah take interest in the people of God? Why did he take interest in the battles of God? Why did he take interest in the prophets of God? Why did he care about the worship of God? Here's the answer. 2 Kings 23, look at verse 25. We already saw it, but I want you to see it again. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. He did all of those things. Here's why. Because he took interest in God. And when you take interest in God, hey, you'll be interested in the house of God, and the word of God, and the will of God, and the people of God, and the prophets of God, and the worship of God, and the battles of God. He took interest in God. There's the last passage we'll look at, Matthew 22, real quickly. Matthew chapter 22. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. You're looking at too many passages. That's what you need. That's what we need, the Bible. See, when Josiah made God all that mattered in his life, you know what happened in his heart? He had a personal revival. And it eventually overflowed to those he was leading. Matthew 22, look at verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. These men are speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so they're asking Jesus a question. They're tempting him. Verse 36, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, look what he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You say, Pastor, I want to have a revival. A revival only comes... You say, we're going to have a revival in America. We're going to have a revival meeting. Look, a revival happens in the hearts of individuals. And when enough of us get a revival in our hearts, then we can accomplish something for God. But a revival only happens this, when God becomes all in your life. Give Him all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. It says about Josiah, all his might. Everything was devoted. You say, but Josiah was a radical guy. I would have never done anything of that. I know, because you're not giving God your whole heart. That's the problem. Say, Pastor, what do you hope to accomplish with a sermon like this? I hope to accomplish that maybe one or two or a few of us will say, you know what? I want to give my heart completely to God. That means getting rid of some sin in my life, then that means getting rid of some sin in my life. That means getting back to the book, then we got to get back to the book. If it means getting back to the house of God, then we got to get back to the house of God. But let me tell you something, we got to do something to get our hearts right with God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, I do thank You for a congregation of people that would come here. And they could have gone anywhere this morning. They could have gone somewhere and sang and worshipped and praised for an hour and 30 minutes and heard a 10-minute sermon that wouldn't offend them. But instead, they came to a place where they knew the Bible would be preached. And Father, I thank You for that. But Lord, I ask that You'd help us to leave here this morning and not just forget what was said, not forget what we looked at, to be more interested or preoccupied with what we're having for lunch, Lord, and that we would just settle in our hearts this morning that we're giving our hearts completely to God. Father, if one person in this room would say, I'm giving myself to God, it'd be worth it. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.